open this precious, holy book. Open with me the book of Jude. We've been studying in Jude sort of on alternating weeks for the past several weeks. And this morning we're going to be considering the fifth verse of this book of Jude. If you have trouble finding Jude, turn to Revelation and then flip back one page. That's the easiest way to find a lot of those smaller books that only consume one or two pages in our scriptures. Find the bigger book beside them, and then they're easy to turn to. I'm going to read just the first seven verses of the book, and then we will be focusing on verse 5. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are going to consider very dreadful words. This morning we're going to consider a fearsome reminder. Father, this is the word of God. It is not the word of man. But Lord, it is not understood by man's wisdom because it is the word of God. And so, Lord, this morning, may your Holy Spirit be the preacher in this place. Father, I will attempt with failing, fumbling, stumbling human lips to expound upon the word of God. But there is no profit in the lips of man. The prophet of the word of God is found as the Spirit of God takes the word of God and applies it to hearts. For indeed, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the hearing that is by the word of God is not the hearing of a human ear that hears and then forgets, that hears like a natural man beholding his face in a glass and goes away and forgets what manner of man he is. But rather the hearing that brings about faith is the hearing of the voice of God himself in the word. It is the hearing of the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the word, which draws a man out of his sin, transforms that man into a new creature, and fits that man for the courts of heaven. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, that is what we desire as we consider your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have reviewed this book of Jude, the first portion, in all of our messages past, so I'm not going to belabor the point. We know that Jude was the brother of James. He was also the physical son of Mary and Joseph, but he does not call himself the brother of Jesus Christ, just like Mary never calls herself the mother of God. The name itself means praise or thanksgiving. It's a very brief book, and yet packed chock full of truth. Last time we considered that fourth verse, the third and fourth verse, reading them again very briefly, where he said in verse 3, I gave diligence to write you of the common salvation. And we observed that when we give diligence to something, it's something that is of importance. We don't typically diligently wash our dishes. We just wash the dishes. But if there's something that we do diligently, it is something that is of import, something that will have lasting effect, something that is very important. And so Jude says he gave diligence to write to us of the common salvation. There was an urgent need that the people of God had to receive this message. And then he says he wrote to you and to exhort. To exhort. Well, some of you may exhort your children to do the dishes because they've been sitting there waiting, and finally you say, enough, do them now. But we don't typically, again, use that word exhort on a common everyday occurrence. It's something important. It's something to which our full attention is due. And so he gave diligence to write to them and exhort that they earnestly contend for the faith. And that's where we spent our time last week, or last time, talking about earnestly contending for the faith, diligently contending for the faith. And the reason was that certain men were crept in unaware, these ungodly men who were bringing false teaching into the truth and bringing in false words. And so the warning of verse 4 is a warning against false teachers and a warning against false words. Now with that very brief overview, we come to verse 5. And here again, he's reminding them of something important. He says, therefore, I put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. And he's not implying that they've totally forgotten the Jewish history, totally forgotten what has happened before. But again, he's saying, this needs to be in your mind. This needs to be in your heart. It needs to be in the forefront of your thoughts. Though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people, that is Israel, out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This is not a new truth. The message this morning is nothing novel and new. It is nothing you've never heard before. Don't expect some new revelation because you won't get it. This is the old truth. This is the truth that has not changed from the Garden of Eden. The Lord destroyed them that believed not. And so this morning, as we consider this first, fifth verse of this chapter, we're considering those that came out of the land of Egypt, but never made it to the Promised Land. And we know as we look in Scripture that the departure from Egypt gives for us a beautiful picture and a beautiful type of the believer who is called out of the world, but not just called out of the world, but delivered out of the world, yea, even ransomed out of the world. And the ransom is paid in blood. Just as in the first Passover, the lamb was slain and the people came out of Egypt. But in Egypt there was a Pharaoh. And Pharaoh throughout Scripture is a type or a picture for us of Satan, who does not want to let them go. Right. And so God sent Moses to the land of Egypt, and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. But all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so it was inevitable that the children of Israel would ultimately be delivered from Egypt. When I was a young preacher, I was terrified to try to preach a sermon from a single verse, because I thought I'd run out of something to say in 5 minutes. And Most of you know I can be a long-winded preacher at times. There are so many sermons in this one verse.
Amen.
But to expound it this morning, we need to step out of the verse to see some of the background. And so we're going to be looking at some other passages. So I'd like you to turn with me at this time to the book of Exodus. Because the theme of this verse is that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They all were following Moses. They were all in the crowd. They were in the company. 600,000 men plus women and children, probably somewhere around 2 million souls total. And they're marching out of Egypt. They're marching out of the world. They're into the wilderness. And where are we going? We're marching to Zion. But of those 600,000 men, two entered the promised land. And so the first thing that we need to see from this fifth verse as we go to Exodus chapter 12 is that they all came out of Egypt, but they did not all believe. And so starting in the 29th verse of Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12 and verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord, and you notice Lord is in all capitals, Jehovah smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Down to verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out. Get out, for we're dying. Get out, for we cannot tolerate the presence of the people of God. That they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And so here we have this company of people that are marching to Zion. These are the children of Abraham. These are the children of God. This is the assembly of the Old Testament church. Certainly, we're all going to Zion. But it's very clear, all the way back in Exodus, at the very moment that they are leaving Egypt, God recognized they aren't all mine. There was a mixed multitude among them. How many people were there at the time of Noah's flood? We don't know. Millions. How many were spared? Eight souls. We've already said that there were 600,000 on foot. But that didn't include their wives. That was footmen. That was men ready to go to war, we find in other passages. It didn't include the children. If you were 19 and 364 days, you weren't in that number. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that made it to the promised land. But consider the spiritual benefits that this company that left Egypt heading for the promised land had received. Consider the blessings that had been poured upon them. They had witnessed 10 plagues. Those that perished in the wilderness, they had seen the Nile River turned to blood. They had seen the lice upon the land at the word of Moses. They had seen the frogs come up out of the river, and to the point that there were frogs in the bed pan, in the bread pan, and frogs in the bed. There were frogs everywhere. My dad used to preach a sermon called Frogs, Frogs, Frogs. One more night with the frogs. They had seen the frogs. They had seen the lice, the flies. They saw the death of the livestock. But from the fourth plague on, they saw that God separated his people. And I tell you, that the 400 or 599,998 that died in the wilderness, they sat in a house of light, while the Egyptians sat in houses of darkness. Oh, what opportunity! What blessing was shown on those? They saw God's ability to protect his own from the plagues. They had light in their dwelling. And in Exodus 8, it says, God says, I will sever the land of Goshen. I'm going to make a separation here between people. You see, these people saw the light, but they never saw the light. For Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. And my friend, it is possible to grow up in a Christian family. It is possible to grow up in a Christian home and to see the light all your life and never see the light. What spiritual blessings they had received. They also had seen the weakness of the pagan gods. You realize that every one of those 10 plagues was an assault on the gods of Egypt. The river Nile was the lifeblood, as we say, the lifeblood of Egypt. If the Nile is polluted, there are no fish. If the Nile is dry, there are no crops. But the Nile was turned to blood. They worshipped the lice, go figure. And their gods attacked them. They worshipped the frogs. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and stepping on your god? Can you imagine not being able to walk because you're squashing your god every step you take? I remember one time, many, many years ago, Penny and I were out on a date night, and we were driving across Jamaica, and it had just rained, and whenever it would rain in Jamaica, the roads would be covered with these frogs. And we didn't have air conditioning in cars. We were poor missionaries, so we're driving along with the windows down, and I didn't see it. There was a frog, and I ran over it. But apparently, though I did not see the frog, it saw me coming. And most of you have seen a frog, when it gets scared, go puff up real big. I'm sure most of you also, at some time or another, taken a paper bag and blown up and go, and it just pop. I hit this frog dead on, and it exploded. Just boom. And Penny and I have laughed about that for years. These people were worshiping frogs. The Egyptians were worshiping frogs. And God, in the presence of Israel, made a mockery of their frog gods. But wait. That wasn't a message to the Egyptians to turn them from their frog gods. That was a message to the children who would sit in houses of light. Or who would sit in houses of light. Unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I am the Lord your God, they would be taught later. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, these that came out of Egypt had seen Jehovah God make a mockery of 10 gods. of the Egyptians. And yet they still perished in the wilderness. Wherefore art thou great, O Lord God? For there is none like unto thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation is there in earth like unto thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great and terrible things for thy land before the people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. If you're taking notes, that's 2 Samuel 7, verses 22 and 23. God said, I came to redeem you from their gods. But not only did they see the plagues on Egypt, and not only did they see the weakness of the pagan gods, they saw the power of Jehovah God to deliver them from their enemies. Because you see, shortly after they left, within the first week, within a few days of leaving the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again by God, and they find themselves trapped at the Red Sea. They find themselves in an absolutely hopeless situation. They find themselves trapped between two mountains on either side, the ocean, the sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army behind them. And their first thought is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to perish? And oh, how they begin to complain, and oh, how they begin to murmur. We don't have time to build a bridge. We've never even seen a boat. There's no hope. There's no way. We're doomed. It's done. God has failed. Was it hard for God to part the Red Sea?
No, apparently not.
Well, when he created the world, he set the bounds of the sea. He divided the seas from the dry land. If he can divide the seas from the dry land and the entire earth, can't he part this little one?
That's right. That's right.
And you know what it says there in Genesis? It doesn't just say he divided the seas from the land. It says he divided the oceans, the seas, from the dry land. From the dry land. It wasn't hard for him to make some more dry land. The Red Sea. But the point is this. These people that we read about in the fifth verse of Jude that died in the wilderness, they saw and they marched through. They saw a wall of water here and a wall of water here and dusty ground under their feet. They all came out of Egypt, but they did not all believe. They all saw the plagues. They all saw the foolishness of pagan gods. They all saw the deliverance of Jehovah, and they still did not believe. But if that wasn't enough, they also saw God's miraculous provision for his people. How do you feed 2 million people in the wilderness? One of the reasons that Lee and his army ran into problems at Gettysburg was because they were out of supply. There was nothing of value in Gettysburg other than shoes and supplies. They were an army of a few hundred thousand marching through a plentiful land with no supplies, and so they had to forage for supplies. Folks, this is 2 billion people marching through the wilderness. Without Walmart. Without crops growing. You see, when the Union Army invaded the South and the Southern Army invaded the North, there were crops that they could see. There were orchards they could pick clean, and they did. But there were no orchards in the wilderness. There were no crops. No farmer with cows. No chickens with eggs. But God rained bread from heaven. God sent the quail into the camp at waist height. God brought water out of a rock. God told Moses to throw a tree in the water that they was bitter, they couldn't drink it. And it became sweet. And they did all eat the same manna in the wilderness. But many of them never made it to the promised land. In Christ's day, they said, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign." In John 6 and verse 30. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. They say, "Therefore, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee what thou doest work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." There's your sign. You're asking Jesus to show you a sign? You just mentioned the sign yourself. "Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread to eat." He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Amen. You see, the true sign from heaven was standing there in front of you. The woman at the well, "I that speak unto you am he." These children of Israel, these blood descendants of Abraham, who had seen the power of God, who had seen the foolishness of idols, who had seen the protection of God, and had seen the provision of God, they all came out of Egypt. But they did not all believe. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." But there's more. Not only did they all come out of Egypt, but they did not all believe. They all had the law of God, but they did not all believe. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. They all had the law of God, but they did not all believe. The fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. The verses I read there in 2 Samuel 7 actually are quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, but I'll read them again. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyselves, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard the voice. and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon tables of stone. How many people think that they get to heaven by keeping the 10 commandments? These people that died in the wilderness, they had God's law. They heard God's law with their own ears. We hear with the ears of faith. We read them in God's word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they heard the voice of God, and their response was, we don't want to hear the voice of God lest we die. But they heard the voice of God. And Paul said, what advantage hath the Jew much in every way? Chiefly to them were given the oracles of God. These people that died in the wilderness had the word of God, but they did not believe. But to fully understand the gravity, we need to go again to another passage. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And there we'll start in verse number 7. Hebrews 3, I'll give you a moment to turn because I want you to hear as well as see these words. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That's talking about back to Israel. In the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. No heaven for you. You're not getting in. The door is closed. No promised land. God says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in. But wait. I left Egypt. I was in the community of the church. I was in the crowd. I heard the law given. Surely I can get in. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
That's right.
Drop down to verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some when they heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Going right into verse chapter 4, let us therefore fear. Be afraid. Let us, the writer is saying to the Hebrew church, let us, the writer is saying to Mission Bible Church, to the church today, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For the gospel was preached unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. These that died in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land, they had come out of Egypt. They had left the world behind. They were no longer living in pagan Egypt. They were with the people of God. They were heading for the promised land. They had the word of God, but they never made it because they did not believe. There's one more thing I'd point out to you about these people that we find in Jude, verse 5. They had participated in the worship at the tabernacle. Every one of these people that died in the wilderness had partaken of the Passover. They had eaten the lamb. They had eaten the unleavened bread. They were in houses where the blood was over the door. And as they traveled through the wilderness, they faithfully kept the Passover year after year after year. You realize there were some people who died in the wilderness after their 39th Passover. Every Passover remembered God's redemption. Every Passover looked ahead to Christ. They had celebrated the Passover. Every one of them were in a family where the head of the family faithfully brought a lamb to the tabernacle and the lamb was slain. Most of them had had children in the wilderness. And when their children was born, the father would bring a lamb to the tabernacle. They marched when the tabernacle moved. They stayed still when the tabernacle was still. They didn't live wherever they wanted to. The place where they pitched their tent in the wilderness was determined by where the tabernacle was. And not just that. They were told which side of the tabernacle they were to be on and how close to the tabernacle they were to come. They saw a cloud of a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. And they would get up in the morning and look out, and there it is. There is the cloud. And as they were going to bed at night, they would say, "Oh, the cloud is gone, but the fire I see." And then one morning they would get up, and the cloud would not be on the tabernacle. It would be lifted up from the tabernacle, and they would start pulling the tents out of their tent because they knew it's time to move. It's Sunday morning. We've got to go. They came out of Egypt. They had the law, and they were extremely religious. They participated yearly, monthly, and daily in the worship of the tabernacle. But they did not believe. Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he afterwards destroyed them that believed? No. He afterwards destroyed them that believed not. My friend, you can be carried to church every Sunday of your life and go straight to hell. You can grow up observing what takes place in the house of the Lord all your life and go straight to hell. You can have dozens of copies of this Bible and even wear copies out. And still go straight to hell. Let us therefore fear. That's a promise of entering into rest be given to us, and we fail. You see, in that 599,998 that died in the wilderness was a whole slew of priests. Joshua and Caleb weren't priests. The preachers didn't believe. And if God only spared 2 out of 600,000 and 8 out of the millions in Noah's day, then certainly when we come to the Old Testament, the New Testament in Luke chapter 13, then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for I say unto you, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Enter ye in at the strait gate was our call to worship this morning. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Dear friends, I do not preach these words to you today to make you fear, ill-advisedly. But I do preach these words today to make you fear reverently and earnestly. And I would never desire to shake the faith of a young believer. But at the same time, how tragic for someone who has thought they were a believer all their lives to suddenly find out, no, I'm not. You see, these children of Israel were marching along with a company with their Bible, not literally, but the law with them. The tablets were in the ark. They had the Word of God with them. They were continually practicing all the commands of worship. But they were lost. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let us stand for prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. How marvelous it is. How much fruit for the soul is found in small little passages that are so easy to read quickly and bypass, Father. Bless your word to our hearts today. Father, may you bring strong and peaceful assurance to your own sheep. May they not be startled. May they not be fretting. But, oh, Lord, for the lost, for those sheep that have not yet passed from death to life, from those who feel themselves in the fold, and yet they are far from the shepherd. O Lord, may they be returned by thy grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.